I would like to welcome the radio audience to the Sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Please mark your calendars for our next community meal. It will be October 21st from 5 to 7. If you don't get your fill of Oktoberfest food, join us for brats, sausage, sauerkraut, potato salad, and cake. Lots of good food and fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church, 333 South Chestnut Street. Our birthdays this week are Pastor Mike Sini, September 25th, September 26th, Jerry Burrell, September 29th, Andrew Higdon, and Chris Barkus. And our radio is sponsored by Bob and Jennifer Dorio in honor of their 51st wedding anniversary. Now we will have scripture. It's Exodus 16, verse 2 through 15. It's found on page 70 of your pew Bible if you would like to find that and follow along. Again, Exodus 16, verse 2 through 15. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against us? Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? We are not grumbling against us. You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now we have the sermon, Extra Grace Required, by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Max Lucado has a saying, "Extra Grace Required." And he talks about extra grace required people. Has anybody here ever been known to grumble and complain? I know I have. And I know some people that's just their language. That's who they are. They can be thankful. They love. They are present in the midst of whatever it is. But their language is grumbling. We all know extra grace required people. And like it or not, we have all been extra grace required people to someone else. The Israelites, lost in the wilderness, hungry, confused, fearful, were a group of complaining, bickering, rebellious people. Nothing that Moses or Aaron or life or even God could do would satisfy them. All they did was murmur and complain and want to go backward instead of forward. They sat and complained about their freedom. They said, "Why did you bring us out here? If you just wanted to starve us to death, we'd rather be back in Egypt where we had all the meat and all the bread that we could eat." But you know, people who are fearful, who can't trust what is to come, tend to grumble and complain. God takes care of our every need and even some of our wants. Who here remembers entertainers and comedians that traveled over to Vietnam to give those soldiers hope, to make them laugh? Laughing increases the endorphins in your body. It is good medicine. It is good for our health. I remember when Bob Hope would go over to Vietnam and he would minister to all those soldiers there, getting them involved in his little skits and his different things. Bob Hope died in 2003 at the age of 100. Before he passed, his wife Dolores asked him, "Where do you want to be buried?" Because they had lived in multiple places. And in his normal comedic style, he said, "Surprise me. I don't know where Bob got these statistics, but I find it incredible, and I know that it's true." He said, "Today, my heart beat 103,369 times. My blood traveled 168 miles. I breathed 23,040 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I ate 3.25 pounds of food." That one I can see how that got measured. Some of the rest, not so much. "I drank 2 pounds of liquid, and I perspired 1.5 pints." Now me, that would be multiplied. I would perspire at least 3 pints because it just happens no matter what I'm doing. "I gave off 85 degrees of heat." Here's one that I would love to know how he came up with. "I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words and moved 750 major muscles. I exercised 7 million brain cells." Oh my, am I tired. The children of Israel were tired as well. They were tired and crabby. Moses had led them out of slavery and set their feet on the road to freedom. It was a great moment in their history. And if y'all remember, there were all kinds of plagues, all kinds of signs that this was God who was rescuing them through Moses and Aaron. They traveled parallel to the coast and came to the wilderness of Sin. Who's ever been in the wilderness? I have. It is dry. It is difficult. We don't understand what God is doing in our lives. And most of the time when we're in the wilderness, we lack provision. And when we lack the things that we think that we need, we tend to get just a little crabby, rebellious, and miserable feeling, rather than counting on God to give us what we absolutely need to survive. The anxiety of the Israelites distorts the memory of the recent past. How quickly they had forgotten slavery, oppression, hard times, how they were treated. In similar fashion to the Israelites, we tend to forget how God has been present for us, how He has provided for us, how He has comforted us in the past. And we get obsessed and focused on the past. Beloved, I would love the church to be the church of the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. But it isn't any longer. Times are changing. Society is changing. The people who make the time and the room for God and to worship together is changing as well. We need to move forward, trusting our good and gracious God that He will provide for our every need instead of longing for the past. Those Israelites grumbled at Moses and Aaron, and they said, "We sat by the flesh pots. We had all the meat and all the bread that we could eat." They forgot about their sons and daughters being killed. They forgot about the oppression. They forgot about the hard work and the making mud bricks with straw until they could no longer stand. All they remembered was, "At least we had some decent food there, and what you're feeding us is terrible, and we don't like it." Don't we tend to get like that too? There was a treadmill that provided energy at one point. It had donkeys going around in circles, hooked up to a great wheel that produced energy. The donkeys had blinders on, and they thought they were going straight. But they were going around and around and around in circles. One day, the owner of the donkeys forgot to put the blinders on them, and they went nuts. Even the dumbest animal on the planet doesn't like to wander aimlessly. We were created for relationship with God. We were created for a purpose. Now, granted, that purpose changes. Sometimes our purpose is for a specific reason. Sometimes it's for a season, and sometimes it's for a lifetime. But your purpose in life, your way of serving God, your thing, your career, your function that brings you joy and meaning changes throughout life. The number one spiritual need in America is meaning and purpose. People say, "What does my God want of me? What is my holy calling? What is the will of God?" Well, 2 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 tells us that we need to pray constantly, consistently, unceasingly. That is our ultimate will of God statement. And our good and gracious God has a purpose for each and every one of us. We have wilderness seasons. We have mountaintop seasons. We have valley seasons. But we always have a purpose. And our purpose is to serve our God and to serve one another. We, like the Israelites, become impatient. In Numbers 21:5, they spoke against Moses and against God. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We detest this food, and there is no water. We are miserable." Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes to smoke them and to dye them. I talk. And to make many die. No, not really. Thankfully, our good and gracious God does not respond that way. He responds with grace and mercy. And you know, beloved, I think sometimes it's much harder to accept God's grace rather than his punishment or redirection. It is difficult for us to fully accept grace. God didn't send serpents or punishment in this situation. God graciously provided them with food. Food from heaven. Manna. God gives manna. And in giving manna, God demonstrates grace and mercy to a cranky, rebellious people. And he's still doing it today. I don't know about you, but I can get cranky and rebellious. I've been known to drive down the street and scream at God, "Where are you? I'm giving it my all. I'm serving you. I'm doing what you called me to do. Did you go on vacation?" I hate that I am that way, but I think that that is part of our human nature. Manna is a white substance with a yellowish tinge and a resinous appearance. And it tasted like wafers made of honey. I have to think, what on earth made them complain? According to Numbers 11:8, it was ground in mills, beat with mortars, boiled in pots, and made into cakes. Science describes manna this way. Various plants exude a white-like substance, sometimes on their own, and sometimes because they have been punctured by an insect. French tamarix is the type of manna that grew along the peninsula of Sinai. It stimulates iron and red blood cells. Our God knew what he was doing when he gave them manna. And the manna that is a normal occurrence, a normal event. Its season begins in June and it lasts for 6 to 12 weeks. Elevated itself in the Bible during the time of the Israelites to a sign of God's faithfulness. Manna is mentioned in the Bible many times, even in the New Testament, and it has become synonymous with grace, God's grace in taking care of us. 1 Corinthians 10:3, 2 Corinthians 8:15, and Revelation 2:17 tells us that manna is a sign of grace from God. It also represents two very important roles in Jesus' life. In the wilderness, Jesus rejects Satan. When Satan tries to offer him food when he is very hungry, he rejects Satan's temptations for power and control. He knew that he had come to this earth for a purpose. The purpose was that the Messiah, the Christ, would again provide heavenly manna for all of his people. Jesus fulfills the manna sign not only by providing food for 5,000 and 4,000 people, but by being the very bread of life himself. He is our nourishment, our substance. This is what equips us to be able to do all that we are called to do. A second understanding is found in John chapter 6 when Jesus refers to the very offensive picture of his flesh being eaten by people. Now, this is a direct reference to Holy Communion and to him being all we need to survive in this world. The Lord's Supper comes to the Christian's way of participating in the redeeming death of Christ Jesus. God is merciful. He reaches out to the children of Israel with grace and love and mercy. Manna is a sure sign of grace. Applied to our Christian lives. It is God's way of saying, I will justify you. I will reconcile you. I will make you right alongside of me. I will accept you just as you are. But he loves us too much to leave us right there. A seminary professor in India tried to describe the difference between grace and faith. Have you ever tried to do that? Describe what grace is? We say it's unmerited favor. But let's talk about describing what faith is, or what truly believing is. It's difficult. So he points to a cat and a monkey. The mother cat carries her little kittens without any help from them. Grace. The monkey, however, the little tiny monkey needs to cling to its mama. It has faith that mama will carry it and take care of it. But the very fact that the mama does carry it turns around and shows us grace again. David Allen Sorensen, in his book, Exploring the Yearly Lectionary, now that's a read, explains how difficult it is to accept pure grace. Just for fun, he himself decided to try a little experiment. When he pulled up to a toll booth, he handed the money to the woman for himself and for the red Chevy truck behind him. And he smiled. You know, I love doing that. Have you ever done that? When you go out to eat through a drive-thru, pay for the person behind you. They don't know who you are, but you know it makes their day. It's so much fun. But this guy behind him starts gesturing, and then he floors the accelerator, pulls up alongside him and snaps his head to the right and says, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Sadly, many of us respond to God's grace in the same manner, with anger. Some people receive grace like that because they feel they should be punished for what they have done. And it is difficult for them to accept God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy, and to know that they were created in the image of God. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking I was bad, dirty, and wrong. And I had a really hard time. When people complimented me, it felt like somebody had burned me with a cigarette. Our good and gracious God wants to extend his grace, his love, and his mercy. There's an often told story. It has different variations, but it talks about a saint who gets up to heaven at the pearly gates, and Saint Peter meets him and says, welcome, 1,000 points to get in. Saint looked at him. Saint Peter says, tell me about yourself. And he said, well, ever since I was a wee one, I went to Sunday school every single week unless I was drastically sick and in bed. I have a whole string of good attendance, perfect attendance medals that reaches almost to the floor. And I was in youth group. I was very active in the youth group. I brought other kids and I helped around the church. I mowed the lawn. I fixed things. And St. Peter said, well, good for you. That's 1 point. Tell me more. The saint says, well, I'm 75 years old. I have held to each of the 10 commandments. I have tried my very best to live like a Christian. I have welcomed strangers, and I have cared for other people. And St. Peter says, well, good for you. That's 1 point. The guy's starting to get real worried now. He's like all kinds of frustrated, and he says, at this rate, the only thing that's going to get me into heaven is the grace of God. St. Peter says, voila, 1,000 points. Welcome in. That is the only way that we are getting to heaven, is by God's grace. Saved by grace, nourished by grace. Manna, gift of God and bread of life, sent down from heaven. Thanks be to God. When we trust God, He will indeed take care of us. When we look forward, instead of longing for the past and security, He will open our eyes to fresh visions. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. I'm holding on to hope that won't fade away. I'm holding on to the hope that You will indeed return and heal every wound and right every wrong. Sometimes I